Well, I'll explain what that is in a minute. Somebody thought it was for a baptism. That's not, the water jug is not for a baptism this morning. But we'll explain that in a minute. I'll read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And this is on page 974 of the Church Bibles. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to direct our thoughts and our words, and my words specifically, as we look at this passage. And we think about the truth, Lord, that you have adopted us as sons and heirs through Christ. May we see truly our position, our identity, where you have placed us, Lord, not only in life, but within your family, that you have made us your own, that you call us friend, and that we can know you truly through your Son, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So we're in a short series, and it'll continue, wrap up probably next week, entitled In Christ, On Mission. That is, we started out with the truth that whenever we think about what God calls us to do, calls us to be about in his kingdom as far as tasks, we must first remind ourselves of who we are because of Jesus Christ. And as Americans, we tend to define ourselves by what we do. We tend to think about, well, this is my role, this is my task, this is my job, whatever it might be. But we need to remind ourselves who we are in Jesus Christ before we think about what God calls us to do. And that's true in a narrow sense in terms of our gifting. That before we start out doing a ministry or volunteering or serving in some way, we need to think about how has God wired each of us individually? How has he gifted each one of us individually to exercise our gifts within the body of Christ, within the community? The flip side of that is that there's always the caution, the danger of being too introspective, of focusing on our own growth and thinking about, well, I need to focus on what I know and who I am in Christ, and then we never get to what God has called us to be about, to do for his kingdom. There's the danger of navel-gazing, if you will, as if being introspective and adding to our knowledge is the ultimate goal. So if you're attending a weekly Bible study, you have to remind yourself, well, knowing the Bible isn't the ultimate goal. Knowing the Bible is a means to knowing God and serving God and loving God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you search the Scriptures, but you refuse to come to me to have life. And so there's a danger on both sides there. Well, so the second truth that we're going to pivot onto in terms of focusing on our identity in Christ and then being about his mission is this. The second truth is that when our identity is grounded in the grace of God, his love becomes the fuel for joining Christ's mission. And that's on your sermon outline. You can fill that in. When our identity is grounded in the grace of God, His love becomes the fuel for joining Christ's mission. That is, when you know who you are by God's grace, because of God's grace, then His love for you wells up within you. His love for other people wells up within you, and that becomes the fuel for being about Christ's mission in the world. I was listening to a training on evangelism recently, and the speaker was saying we need to help people get over the pain line of sharing their faith. What did he mean by the pain line? Well, the pain of rejection, the pain of someone disagreeing with you, the pain of someone just not being interested. And he said, but if your identity is grounded in the grace of God, then you can move past that quote-unquote pain line. That was his reasoning, not coming up with the right strategy, not coming up with 6 steps to this and 2 steps to that and thinking that you have all the answers to someone's questions. No, when your identity is grounded in the grace of God, then His love becomes the fuel for joining Christ's mission. So, brothers and sisters, when our daily mindset is shaped by God's word to us that says, "You belong to me, no one will snatch you out of my hand," Jesus says. When our daily mindset is shaped by that, then that love sustains us and drives us to engage with others about Jesus. Because we say, I can't believe God loves me that much. Do you realize that God loves you that much too? I can't believe that God would forgive my sin. It's amazing to me. I want you to know that too. And so last week we looked at our identity as children of God. This week we're going to look at our position in Christ as being adopted by God. And we're going to begin, like I said, with this science experiment. And I realize this is probably a little too low for us to see. So I'm going to need someone's help. Dan, would you mind helping me here? I'm going to put, maybe if you can just put that little table.
Douse me with it?
Yeah, no baptisms, I promise. If you can just put it to the side of the speaker there, I think that'll be high enough for people to see it. So, all right, thank you, Dan. Can you see that relatively well? All right. All right, now I need a volunteer. Who would like to volunteer? All right, first hand that went up there, Oliver. Is that Oliver? No, that's Henry. Henry, all right. Come on up, Henry. All right, now, Henry, first you're going to tell everybody what we have here. What is this here? A jug, right. Very important. Pretzels. Good snack. I like those. But I'm going to turn it around so we can actually see what's in here. Okay, so if you can just stand just to the side a little bit. All right. So what do we have here?
Two rocks.
Two rocks. Okay. What do we have here?
A wooden string.
A block of wood with a piece of string attached to it. Okay. So you're going to take one of these rocks and you're going to put it in the water jug. What do you think is going to happen? It's going to sink. All right. All right. It sunk to the bottom. Okay. All right. We might need a paper towel, actually, if you don't mind. All right. We don't want to get too much water. All right. Now, what do you think is going to happen if we tie this string around the rock and we put the wood in there? You don't think it'll sink? All right. Okay, so we're going to do that. So can you help me do this here? Can you just hold that rock still? And we should be able to wrap it around there. All right. Let's see. There we go. We'll tie it. Whoop. Wrap it around once. There we go. Can you hold that tight? All right, and I'm going to wrap it around again, loop it through. This is where I didn't do so well in Cub Scouts. I got lost at doing the knots. All right, so can you pull that tight there? Pull that through. Can you pull that through? There you go. Pull that tight. All right, whoop. Okay. Let's see if it holds or if we need to retie it. I didn't count on tying the knot being the most difficult part of the experiment. All right, be patient with us. Okay, what do you think? Okay, it's tight enough for now. All right. So if you lower this in here, the rock's going to go in, then the wooden block's going to go in. Do you think it's going to sink or you think it's going to float? All right. Good job. Let's give Henry a hand. All right. Thank you. All right. You thought I was going to spill a lot of water? One never knows. All right. All right. So what's the point? The point is this. The rock does not sink when it's tied to the string and the wooden block because there's a different law at work. There's a different principle at work. And so as we go to the scriptures, the book of Romans chapter 8 says this: "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And so as we think about our identity and our position in Christ, that we are children of God, adopted in Christ by faith, that God gives us a new heart. There's a different law at work. There's a different principle. There's something that has taken over. That means that you don't need to sink to the bottom anymore. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, it says it this way, in speaking of the new covenant. I think we have that verse on the next slide, Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It wasn't going to be the covenant where the law was written on the tablets. And it was always before the Israelites as far as whether they measured up to that or not. No, this is going to be a new covenant where the law will be written on their hearts. In Ezekiel chapter 30, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ezekiel talks about removing the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So this illustration helps me think about, okay, who am I? I am a new creation in Christ. There is a different principle at work. There is a different power at work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that has made me new, that helps me have victory over sin. Ephesians and Colossians both talk about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, which is created after the image of its creator in righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. So it's not just a matter of willpower, putting off and putting on. It's being renewed in the spirit of your minds. The Holy Spirit renews our minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So my encouragement to you today is that, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, and that phrase, being in union with Christ, is used over and over in the New Testament. If you are in Christ, God has chosen you and adopted you as His own. There is a new spirit at work within you, the very Holy Spirit of God, and that you have what it takes to love God and serve others and love others and witness for Christ and share your faith with others. You have what it takes. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a position, a new position in God's family. I think a lot of times as Christians we think, oh, I believe in the mission of Christ. I believe that God is going to save people and that His kingdom is expanding through different churches and different ministries. And we think, oh, yes, all of that conceptually is great, but I somehow am lacking. And I just can't fulfill that. No, you have what it takes through the Holy Spirit. It's not our strength that does the work. It's God working through us. Amen, church? So we have to continually remind ourselves that because of our position in Christ, it is God working through us to reach other people. God working through us to talk to other people, to serve them, to love them. God working through us to have victory over sin personally in our lives. You have a new position. You don't have to sink into sin. You don't have to feed at the nasty stuff at the bottom of the lake, so to speak. You have a buoyant spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so the reality of the picture of that is in Galatians 4, that God sent forth his Son to redeem us out of slavery so that we would receive adoption as sons. God sent forth his Son to redeem us out of slavery so that we would receive adoption as sons. What does the word redeem mean? It means to buy back, to buy freedom, to pay a price, to release. That's why when we, in our culture, we use the phrase, well, this team lost last week and they're going to redeem themselves next week. They're going to win the game. You don't redeem yourself. That's foreign to the biblical text. Someone else redeems you. Someone else buys you out of slavery and brings you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus rescued us from slavery to sin and eternal death. Now, to the Jews, they were enslaved to the law. The law tells us we clearly cannot measure up. The Pilgrim's Progress, the recent animated movie that came out around Easter time, that one of the scenes I remember from it is his name is Pilgrim, right? That's the main character's name? Yeah, okay. Forgot that for a second. Christian, yeah. So Christian comes to this mountain, and it's the mountain of laws. And imagine this huge mountain with all of these... they look like Ten Commandment stones, all of them up the side of the mountain. And so, you know, his goal is to get to the top of the mountain. And one tablet says, go faster. Another tablet says, stop and rest. Another tablet says, pray more. Another tablet says, don't stop. And so he's getting all these mixed messages trying to follow all of these different laws. And he realizes that he can't do it. For the Gentiles, they were enslaved to what Paul says were the elementary principles of the world. Paganism and the religions of Paul's day, the Roman religions, were often associated with the natural elements of the world, or the sun and the moon and the stars. You had earth, air, fire, water, that kind of thing. And so you had paganism or a ritualistic religion that was bent on kind of seeking the favor of the gods, so to speak. In our day, it might be a worship or an obsession with nature. Or we might be enslaved to life rules. Some people are enslaved to life rules that they make for themselves, such as, you make your own luck. Some people live by that principle. Well, you make your own luck. Well, what about when something devastating happens to you that you have no control over? And you've lived your entire life with the philosophy, well, you make your own luck. Or fear this. Or kill or be killed. You know, some people live with that mentality. And as empowering as those things sound, they are a kind of bondage because they are elementary principles of the world. The world is the humanity that is in rebellion against God. Jesus says, woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, because you will weep and mourn. And so some people, when they live their lives, it's as if they have the world by the tail and they've got their life principles down and they know what they want to do. Receiving the gospel, receiving Christ is all about being humble and seeing your own weakness. And recognizing that God is the only one who can give you life. Brothers and sisters, God sent his Son to redeem us so that we could be adopted as sons. In the ancient Roman culture, there was a festival every year called the Liberalia Festival around the middle of March. And it was the festival where a son between the ages of 14 and 17 was given a toga, and a specific toga, and he was formally acknowledged as the son and the heir of his father. And once adopted, the father could not disown the son. Listen to the reality of this idea as it's expressed by this one Bible scholar. He says, when we come into God's family, we leave our own old family. We leave our old family. We lose our old rights within the sinful nature. Granted, this is not a true loss, but a glorious gain. The major significance here for us is remembering that the sinful nature no longer has any claim on us. We have all the rights that come with being a son of God, and that includes the right to live independently of sin and free of guilt and fear. Since we are united with Christ, we are considered Abraham's seed. Throughout Scripture, the seed of Abraham were objects of God's favor, not his wrath or their own shame. This reassures us as we face our own weakness, temptations, and spiritual battles. While our old family of darkness calls to us, we have no obligation to it. God sent his son to redeem us so that we could be adopted as sons. Secondly, in verses 6 and 7 in Galatians, God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts so we could be sons and heirs. Therefore, heirs. Now, some of you are wondering, well, I thought in Galatians 3:28, it says that for in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So why is he specifically saying sons in chapter 4, verse 6? And I'll get to that in a minute. But God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we could be sons and therefore heirs. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects our spirits to God, crying, Abba, Father. What basis of assurance do you and I have that God hears our prayers? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why does Paul not say sons and daughters in chapter 4, verse 6? Because he is emphasizing the point that those who are adopted as God's sons are heirs, because in the ancient culture, the firstborn son was the primary heir. So he's showing that all those who are redeemed by Christ, whether they are male or female, they are adopted and they are considered true heirs of the inheritance that God has waiting for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read this passage that expands this concept. Brothers and sisters, we have everything we need for life and godliness, the scripture says. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That doesn't mean we don't have doubts, we don't have discouragements, we don't have difficult things that happen to us. But the word says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is that Aramaic word for daddy, that intimate term. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You and I, if we confess our sins and trust in Jesus and we are trusting in him, we are adopted as sons and heirs. And the Holy Spirit is that spirit of sonship that God puts in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is what testifies in our spirit that we truly belong to God. So when those difficult things happen, when those panic moments happen, when those anxious moments happen, you ask the Lord, you say, Lord, I need your reminder that I belong to you. And the Holy Spirit is what ministers in us to reassure us of that. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. An interesting moment in history on September 2nd, 1945, was when the documents of surrender were officially signed, ending World War II, were signed by the Japanese and the representatives of the Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri. And he was the last official to sign on behalf of the United States. And so General MacArthur was flanked by his military colleagues, and he took his pen and he signed his first name Douglas. And then he passed the pen to General Wainwright, who signed Mac next to Douglas. And then handed the pen to General Percival, who signed Arthur. And that might seem unusual, but it was his way of honoring the two United States generals who had suffered persecution as prisoners of war. And they had persevered, and now they were allowed to share in the victory by signing those final papers. Well, in a greater way, in Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So when we fight spiritual battles, when we persevere this side of heaven, we share in the sufferings of Christ, but we also share in his glory, in the inheritance that he has promised us. As heirs, there is nothing that belongs to Jesus that he is not willing to share with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, we will inherit salvation. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, we will inherit eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. As co-heirs with Christ, we will share in his glory. We will share an inheritance in God's kingdom. There's a song that words are meaningful to me. It says, there are no orphans of God. Listen to these words. Who here among us has not been broken? Who here among us is without guilt or pain? So often abandoned by our transgressions, if such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like this. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. Come ye unwanted and find affection. Come all you weary. Come and lay down your head. Come you unworthy. You are my brother. If such a thing as grace exists, then grace was made for lives like this. There are no strangers. There are no outcasts. There are no orphans of God. So many fallen, but hallelujah, there are no orphans of God. If you and I are in Christ, then we have been adopted into God's family. There are no orphans of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, God sent his Son to redeem us. God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we could be sons and heirs. And then thirdly, I'm going to pivot from being in Christ to being on mission, is that Jesus sends his followers out into the world to bear witness for him and invite others to follow him. I'll say that again. That's the last fill-in on the sermon outline. Jesus sends his followers out into the world to bear witness for him and to invite others to follow him. God didn't save us only so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That's just one part of salvation. God saved us so that we could live with new hearts and experience new life. We talked about that with the junior high class about baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through, so that we would walk in newness of life. And so Jesus sends his followers out into the world to bear witness for him and to invite others to follow him. He sends us out into the world. John 17, verse 18. Sanctify them in the truth. Jesus is praying for his disciples and those who would follow them. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You say, well, the world's kind of scary, kind of chaotic, kind of dysfunctional. Yeah, but Jesus prayed for that too. He prayed that we would be protected from the evil one. Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that they would be protected by the evil one. He sends us into the world. Now, for some, that might be across the country. That might be to another state. That might be on the mission field somewhere overseas. And some, that might be right across the street to your neighbor. That might be to a coworker. That might be to the person that you go to the hair salon and you talk to the workers there on a regular basis. That might be the places that you frequent shopping. I mean, I go to Duck Donuts so many times. I should be like witnessing to the people at Duck Donuts because I should know them on first name basis by now. God sends us out into the world. See, this isn't the final meeting place here. This is the place where we come to lift our praises and worship God and exalt his name and say, Jesus, you are our Savior. We worship you, God. You are the King. You are the King of glory. But then we go to where God has placed us throughout the week. He sends his followers out into the world. Then John 4, this was another verse that really hit me recently when I was reading. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that fields are white for harvest. The next verse, verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And some of us are just so comfortable saying, well, the Lord will send somebody else to bring the harvest. No, Jesus says the fields are white for the harvest now. Now, that doesn't mean that you're specifically the person who brings someone across the finish line to faith in Christ. You might be the person who just talks to them and they just move one step closer to receiving the Lord. And then three more people talk to them and they come a couple steps closer. And then maybe 6 months from now, another friend talks to them and they receive Christ as their Savior. You might be one in a long line of people that they've talked to. But let's not be comfortable just saying, oh, somebody else will do the harvest. Farmers don't get very successful that way. We'll just wait to the harvest. We'll just call some neighbors over, you know, when it's harvest time. Maybe they'll help us. No, the farmer says, it's time to reap. It's time to reap. Others have sown. Now it's time to reap. I think our fear, I think just in terms of our own barriers, in terms of naming the name of Christ when we're talking to other people. Or just telling people, this is how God has answered a prayer recently in my life. God wants to give you the freedom to share that. And we're so ashamed, or we're so discombobulated with our fears, or whatever you want to call it, anxieties, worries. We're worried about man's opinion, about what others will think of us. Other people will think, I might come across as weird because I said that, you know, God was speaking to me. Well, yeah, somebody's going to think you're weird if you say that. But the scripture, God speaks to you through the scriptures. God speaks to you through his Holy Spirit, nudges you, prompts you. Let's not be fearful. Let's say the harvest is now, and God has given us this opportunity. John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We've been given everything we need to reach others. Do we have to depend on God? Absolutely. But God has given us his Spirit to work through us in order to be sent by him into the world. His love for other people, his love for the lost, is the fuel for our mission to go, to share the message of Christ. We've been adopted as his children. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Let's not let anything else stand in the way of doing what God has asked us to do. Let's pray. Father, I think of the times in my childhood when I was afraid, or I was upset, and it was usually a time for fear of disappointing people or worrying too much about others' expectations. And when my parents would say things like, "Well, we love you no matter what, no matter how this turns out," that would give me such a sense of relief. And in the same way, Father, I just ask that you would reassure us today that your Holy Spirit, we've been given the Spirit of sonship, and the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to you. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would give us that reassurance that would strengthen us to live for you day by day. Not that there's a scorekeeping of living for you, how many marks out of 10. No, Lord, your Spirit operating in us, giving us freedom to talk to others, to serve others, to give generously, to simply invite others, to form friendships, to reach out to those who are going through a difficult time. Lord, we pray that it would be your Spirit working in us and not simply our own efforts. We pray, Lord, that you would show us opportunities day by day, not only to bear witness to you, but just to reassure us that your Holy Spirit is working in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace of moments like that this week. In Jesus' name we pray.